So Tim is leading worship here at first service, going to do it at second service, going to do it at State Fair this afternoon, going to come back and do third service. So if I'm counting right, that was like song number two of what, like 63 or a lot? A lot of songs coming up today. Oh, bless you, brother. Going to be tired. Well, good morning. My name is Cora. Hello to you in the overflow garden level seating down in the basement. We heard you. We heard you up here. Live large down there. You got full access to coffee down there. Quick, whenever you want it. Good morning. Welcome. My name is Cora Shimoleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. We do want to welcome you. If you are new to Hope, in the fall, statistics tell us we're going to have dozens, maybe hundreds of new people that come through our doors throughout September. And so if you're one of them, welcome. We're glad you're here. We want to meet you where you're at, and we want to love you so much and encourage you to keep going, to keep taking a step. Hopefully that'll happen for you today. Because there's so many new people, sometimes it's helpful to just get a lay of the land, like, who is this church? Who are these people? Where'd they come from? How did they get here this morning? I want to give you a little background. I want to give you a little Hope history lesson so you can get caught up to date on who we are and why we are the people that we are here at Hope. Hope was birthed in the mind and heart of Steve Treichler, that man, spring of 92. He was sitting in a seminary classroom, and the professor was leading a class on starting new churches. And so he pointed to an empty whiteboard and he said, "There's your church. What do you want it to look like?" And fireworks went off in Steve's heart and mind about this new church, what church could look like. Having so much of what he had come to love about the Bible and the gospel and Christ and this crucified Savior who was sent of God to die in our place so that we might have life in him. He loved that. But he was looking for a different packaging, a different wrapper, that he could be himself and create a different type of culture within the church. And he got all excited about Hope Community Church. One of the premier verses that rung within his heart and mind during this time was Isaiah 57:14. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Hope was birthed with a desire to showcase Christ and to remove obstacles, caricatures, ways that Jesus gets lost in our culture, remove those so people could be presented with a clear picture, a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And so Hope is designed to be a place where we would build up, we'd prepare the road, we'd pave it so people can hear about Jesus, hear about God, stripped of any of the cultural baggage that it comes with. There were 14 people at the beginning. Here's five of those couples. We're only missing the Grosses and the Berryhills, but there's the Steinleys working left to right. The Osters, who are still here. Carol's on our staff there. In the middle are Bart and Laura Lee Carey, sitting cheap seats up there. Graham and Kim Nelson, and then Steve, senior pastor, church planter, and his wife Carol. They broke out and started Hope in the fall of 1996. So here in October, we'll celebrate our 17th. Did I get my math correctly? There, 17 years as a church. And since the inception, we've had this desire to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. There's three parts to that. We want to honor God. We want to make it about Him and not about ourselves. And so if you're here thinking, if I'm a part of this church, then Hope can become a big deal, and then I'm associated with Hope and we can become a big deal. It's like, that's not our intent. Our intent is to let the celebrity of God get shown off. He is so worthy of our admiration and our worship, and we want to help other people come to know Him. It's about Him, and it's not about us. We want to help as many people as possible. There's a quantitative aspect of this. Again, not so Hope can become a big deal, because God's a big deal. We want to help as many people as possible. I was one of those people. I was one of those people that showed up on Hope's doorstep, not knowing hardly a thing about Jesus. And they were willing. They had a desire and a passion to come alongside me and help me meet Christ. So the last part of it there, becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus, is the qualitative aspect. We're not looking just for a simple prayer. That's a great way to get a start in your relationship with God, is through a prayer. But we want to see people built up in their faith so that every area of your life is touched with the gospel, touched with Christ, that we might become fully devoted followers of Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but 24/7, all the time. Our first meetings happened across from Frontier Hall. Maybe you've passed by this building, Stadium Village Presbyterian Church. Does Jacob's Well on Campus meets over there? A church plant where we have connections with. And so this is right across from Frontier Hall. And in 1996, Hope just opened the doors. And slowly people started to come, and Steve and others would follow up, get a bagel with the pastor, and hear about the spiritual journeys of people coming in. Hope never had explosive growth, just slow, consistent growth. There's a picture of people back in the day. I was scanning this morning for familiar faces. I saw Neil Feldman, who's one of our overseas church planters. I'm pretty sure this is me. I think I found myself, and I think that's my girlfriend of the time, now wife Jill. I think that's us. There's Jane Conkey. She's a church planter's wife now. They went and planted St. Paul Fellowship. Mike Gosser is going to start a church in Brooklyn a little bit. I couldn't find Natty, but I assume she's nonconformist, like back here in the back somewhere. Just assume. But we met there for the first 6 or 7 years of our existence, and we eventually outgrew that space. We went to two services became 3 services. That was terrible because everybody went to the second service, so that didn't work. And we started looking for a solution. And by God's grace, we started this campaign and this prayer drive to just find a new home for Hope. And if I don't know if you've been around the University of Minnesota campus recently, but any property that becomes available, or it's not even available, like the U of M will just come and say, hey, how much do you need for us to pay you so that you'll leave? Like, I mean, that's what it feels like at the U of M. Just they're snatching up property left and right, building stuff. And so we're a church. How in the world are we going to compete with the University of Minnesota for some of their prime real estate? So we sense the call to pray as a church. And I'm thinking pray for money. A couple of our elders are like, no, we need a building. Let's pray for a building. And you're sitting in God's answer to our prayers. Just unbelievable. The church that used to meet in this building was coming to the end of their life cycle. And they were thinking legacy. What can we do to bless the next generation? What can we do with what we have and just forward it on so that somebody else might be blessed? They had, several years before this, voted to close and it did not pass. But then all of a sudden they heard about Hope through some of our connections and relationships. They heard about what God was doing in our midst, and they caught vision of what it would look like to see this sanctuary once again packed with people, excited about the gospel, excited to see His fame spread in the city, that we might, as a church, continue this gospel proclamation, God's story on this corner. And so they voted to close and give this building to Hope Community Church, along with a 15-passenger van. So we're living large in the blessing of God, and we've been worshiping here since 2003. We did some renovations, took down the stage a little bit, opened it up. But in many ways, we just moved right in. Since that time, we've continued to grow as a church, and we ended up purchasing the property next door to us, and needs a little bit more renovation than this one did. And so we're in the midst of doing that. But again, there's a legacy. There's a story. There's a hero behind this building. William Berg, if you are short on heroes, this is your hero. William Berg, just faithfully proclaiming the gospel for years and years and years, doing more after the age of 83, writing more books, doing more gospel ministry than I'll probably do in a lifetime. But he did it after the age of 83. Recently passed. But when he saw Steve and he heard about Hope's story, he saw in us a people, a church, a pastor that was going to continue the legacy of gospel proclamation now at the corner of 7th and 11th. And so that's a little bit of Hope's history. We're on the cusp of moving into that building and continuing on a legacy in the wake of Pastor Berg, in the wake of Central, which used to occupy this building. We're just excited to see as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to give God as much glory and praise as we possibly can. So that's a little bit of Hope's history. But that does relatively little to introduce you to us and who we are as a people. And why do people come and hang out here? Why do people come and... we did a series back in the day, Church, Why Bother? And as part of that, why do a little bit of survey, like why do people keep coming back? And there were some answers that got regurgitated a couple times. So let me give you a couple of those. Why do people go to this church? Why do people come to Hope? We keep God central in all that we do. It ain't about us, it's about Him. And so just already shared that with the vision, but people like that. People like keeping God central here at Hope. We take the Bible seriously. We take time to preach, teach, and explain it. If you're coming in this morning and you know relatively little about the Bible, that's okay. We want to meet you where you're at. We want to take time to explain things. We're not just going to expect that you know certain big, fancy theological words. That's not our expectation. We're not going to belittle you for your ignorance. We're going to teach you. We're going to take some time to walk alongside you, preach and teach these things, explain them to you. We take culture seriously, working hard to find connecting points with people who are just kicking the tires of Christianity. Protect yourself. You're in a place like I am of having to get a new car or a used car, new to me car. You're going to kick the tires of that car, hopefully do a little bit more than that. But some of you are in that place with Christianity. You're just checking it out. Maybe something happened this summer. Maybe you had a conversation, a friend come back, and they started talking to you about Christ, and you're just checking it out. If that's where you're at, we want you to know we take culture very seriously. We take your walk, your journey very seriously. We're going to meet you where you're at. We've created an atmosphere of authenticity. This is really going to be a big hit for today's sermon, but we want you to be you. You don't have to pretend to be someone you're not. Steve has built this church. The elders have built this church. The staff are such, they're just... We're the same on stage as off stage as on stage. Like we're not different people. We don't want you to come to your small group and have to live up to some sort of external expectation. Be yourself. Be you. Do you. You do what you well. Do you. That's what we want. We've created a place where people feel welcome. Over 80% of people come to Hope. How? Because a friend invited them. A friend only does that, only invites other people. Why? Because they think, well, it was welcoming for me. I trust it'll be welcoming for them too. And so maybe you were invited by a friend today. We hope that this is a place where you feel welcomed, encouraged to grow. So there's just maybe just a short introduction to Hope, a little bit of our history, a little bit of why people go to this church. You this morning, you might... All of us are in different places as far as the role of God and the role of church in our lives. If I were to hold up that is you in that picture right there, you have all sorts of influences. Church might be a small arrow on that for you. Church might be a big arrow. You might actually want to enlarge those arrows to show the influence of God and church in your life. But each of us comes into this place this morning with different things vying for our attention. We have noise all the time. And sometimes it's hard to hear those voices or those things that should matter most. We're taking time, we're in the second week of a four-week series, trying to communicate what should be the top influence of our lives. Because you're going to have many influences. But I want to contend that the greatest influence should be God. No one else gets to be Jesus. In your life, no one should get top billing except Him. He should be number one. Some of you, that's maybe the first time you've heard that. Others, you've been sitting in these pews, you hear that quite often, every Sunday. But we want to encourage you in your relationship with God. He is Christ. He is God. He is Savior. And we want to encourage you to put no one else in that spot. Yet you'll be tempted. This week, this month, you'll be tempted to pull Christ from that number one spot. And so we want to take some time in these 4 weeks to talk to you about what it looks like to make sure no one else gets to be Jesus. Last week we introduced this series by talking about the authority of Christ. The authority of the Son. He's got authority over that bicep. He should have authority over our lives. He should have authority over our lives. Why? Because He made us And now he has purchased us through his blood. He's ransomed us. He's bought us back. He is the one who should have authority. We took time to look at his authority being established through his relationship with the Father. That he does things because he sees the Father do things. He speaks because he hears those words from the Father, and therefore he shares. He gives life. Why? Because the Father gives life. And so his authority is established in that. He's established in his authority as a teacher, as a preacher. Through his doctrinal teaching, we see his authority. His authority is also established in his death and in his resurrection. Nobody's death, no one else's death, has meant more in human history than the death of Christ. And so his authority is established in that, and then he gives us the commission to go and live as a different people for his sake. So if you're thinking about Jesus as Savior and Lord, we're going to tend in this series to talk more about his lordship. But I just for safety's sake, want to point out some differences, okay, about what it looks like to have Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Because sometimes the messages look a little bit different. They're together. We don't take Jesus just as Savior without him as Lord. We bring them together. Jesus as Savior says, you are forgiven. Jesus as Lord says, go and sin no more. Okay? You come to Jesus empty-handed. You can bring him nothing. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. And as a result of that, Jesus is going to say, all right, now go and sin no more. Don't trample on my grace. Don't take it for granted. Treasure it and go and sin no more. Jesus as Savior says, it costs you nothing. Jesus as Lord says, it costs you everything. You can come to Jesus without money, without cost. You can take and eat, as it says in the book of Isaiah. You can take his bread, take his cup. You can take, eat, and live. And as a result of that, he says, now, lay down your life. Hold nothing back. Give up everything. Father, mother, the life that you once known. Repent. Turn from this old life to new life in him. One more, if Jesus' Savior says, come and live, Jesus' Lord says, come and die. Come to me that you might live. He offers us abundant eternal life. And as a result of that, he says, now crucify your sinful flesh with its desires and passions. We are crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So if you're thinking about this sermon series where we're seeing Jesus, that no one else gets to take his spot, we're spending more time emphasizing this lordship, this authority of Jesus in our lives. So today we get to focus on the bullseye, the center of this circle. Think about your life as concentric circles. Today we're going to look at what is happening inside of you. Next week, Steve's going to pick it up and talk about some of the main influences in our life as far as relationships, coworkers, boss, classmates, roommates, family members. Then we'll get on to talking about the influence of church and culture in the final message. But today we're going to spend some time looking at you, looking at your heart and your mind before God. Spending some time taking a look inside. And this is so subjective, it's so hard that many of us will just bypass this. It's elusive, right? Thoughts, feelings, they're hard, they're subjective, and so many people will just jettison this and get on to something more concrete and less subjective. But we want to take some time to think through heart and mind. Because it's my contention, as we do this, as we take stock of what's going on inside of us, what will come out of us will be consistent. Let's look at Matthew 23 here. Jesus is talking to religious leaders, and he's giving them kind of a kick to the mouth. He's going to knock them down. But remember, as I start talking about the lordship of Christ, don't forget, Jesus saves. Without money, without cost, come to him. Receive from him. But now we're going to do some of this come and die, which is a lot harder message. And he's talking to some of the religious leaders. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you. Woe to you. Scribes and Pharisees, just two types of religious leaders back then. You hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Are you getting that imagery? Which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Pick up the imagery here. He's calling them hypocrites. He's saying, you are emphasizing one thing, but doing another. You are holding up other things that you don't hold up for yourself. And what Jesus is calling these religious leaders to is integrity, consistency. He's saying, you're living as hypocrites. I want to see you live consistently, both inside and out. Don't just clean the outside. Don't just clean the outside of the plate or the cup. Clean what's inside. Don't appear as whitewashed tombs. Why? Because there's death within you. Bring health. Bring life. Bring a life of consistency and integrity, both inside and out. And he's speaking to religious leaders. He's speaking to religious people. These are people that know the Bible, that mark their days with religious observances. These people are going to look a lot like you and like me if you've been at church for some time. Jesus is saying, what does the authority of my son look like in your life? Are we taking time to give Jesus authority for the inside, for the thoughts, for the affections in our lives? I would contend we don't purchase bananas. It's kind of a strange comment. When I was preparing, it didn't seem strange, but when I said it, it reeked of... We buy banana peels, right? You don't buy bananas like you buy corn, right? You pull that first little top part, check how it looks, right? No way to tell by the outside. With bananas, you know what you're getting. You buy a green set, oh my God, and that's just the wrong color to buy bananas. Those green ones, they are terrible. My wife likes green bananas. yellow is the right color. But can you taste it? Like, in your mouth right now, can't you taste the difference between those two bananas? Like, the green and the yellow? There's integrity. There's consistency. If you get a yellow banana, you know the kind of taste that's going to come with it. There's consistency and integrity within bananas.
Preach now.
I won't even touch a green banana. Why? Because it tastes terrible. I hate it. It's hard. Oh, it's tart. It's just, oh, man. Yellow. Getting close to brown, even. I'll be even close to brown, yeah. Love that. Here's my point. Here's Jesus' point. Are we living lives? Are we aiming in our life with Christ? Because he's both Savior and Lord. Because he has done this, and we get to, but also he calls us to it. We have to. It's both. We get to do this. Why? Because he saved us. Not to live according to our flesh and our old ways and our old habits. We get to live life anew, and he calls us to this. An upward life, a Godward life. And my concern, if we don't get this straight, before we start going out, okay, because we're going to go out from this place. In about an hour, we're going to leave this place. But then also tomorrow morning, I got the day off, Tuesday morning when you get up for class and work, okay? My concern is if we don't clean the inside of the cup, what is going to come outside eventually will not be of God. There's a work that God does inside that will eventually permeate us and then manifest itself, be given light. And if we don't take the time to give thought to our heart, our affections, our emotions, the things that come through our brains, if we don't take time to gauge those and bring those under Jesus' authority, I'm worried. I'm worried that what we're going to do is create this hypocrisy, this double life. Okay? We're going to do the spiritual equivalent of sucking in our gut. No, you don't? Carol's already asking for a different slide. When you're first lady of the church, you just get that prerogative. Should I do it? Would that be helpful? That wasn't my wife who just whistled. Who was that? That's my concern. Why do you suck in your gut? Because you have to, or else it's just going to expose something. And so we don't do the necessary exercise and workout and training. So then, therefore, when we go out there, we want to give a certain perception about our godliness, about who we are. And Jesus' kingdom and his principles and what we see revealed in the Bible is one of integrity and consistency, cleaning the inside of the cup so that the outside would then remain clean and not have this duplicity taking place in our lives. I don't want to see us having to go to small group and suck in our gut. You're going to meet with your mentor and you don't feel like you can be transparent and vulnerable. Share the tough stuff. Well, you share the tough stuff. Don't suck in your gut. Share with them. Tell them what's going on. Let's be a church where it can be a safe place to grow, to struggle, to work through sin with one another. Maybe the sucking the gut doesn't work for you. Maybe that's not the analogy. I grabbed onto a couple others. Let's see if these work here. I think it's foolishness to think that we can have a frat party happening in here and bring forth the kingdom of God. Like that, if what's going through your mind and your heart is reminiscent of just licentiousness and partying and just crazy off the wall, unhindered, unbounded, just go crazy, go nuts. It's like, I don't think that then is going to bring forth a life that's consistent with the kingdom of God. We can't have our insides reek like a state fair porta potty and bring forth the aroma of Christ. It works for some of you because you experienced that, didn't you? What am I going for here? Spiritual formation in Christ. Okay, we want to see our lives. Oh, sorry. Spiritual formation is a grace-enabled effort whereby we adopt God's thoughts with God's passion, resulting in Christ-likeness. That's what we're going after. This is what come and die looks like. This is what taking up our cross, following after Him. We don't get to think however we want to think about God and about other people. We don't get to feel whatever we want to feel without God speaking into that. So we're going to take just a little bit more time to unpack what does this look like, to be spiritually formed in Christ, that we might take on His thoughts as our own and His affections as our own. It is a grace-enabled effort. Yes, God is doing stuff, and we are doing stuff together, both of us. It is a grace-enabled effort whereby we adopt God's thoughts with God's passion, resulting in Christ-likeness. Let's first focus on adopting God's thoughts as our own. Hosea 4, 6 and 14 says this, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. A people without understanding will come to ruin." It's really hard to get around truth when it's so blatant in Scripture. But this is what God is saying to you and to me. Okay? A lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding God and His ways and what He's trying to bring about will bring us to ruin. I don't want that for any of you. I don't want that for me. But if we crowd God out of our thoughts, if we crowd His Word out of our thoughts, the Bible itself is testifying, saying, that's not good. Destruction, ruin awaits people that won't let God's truth fill our minds and give us new thinking. Ideas and images have power. They're just powerful. Like advertisers, marketers, they get this. They understand this. If they can get you to think a certain way, then you will go and give your money to them. And so ideas and images have power. I want to just share some words and have you consider just kind of what is that, what's that knee-jerk trigger response to some of these ideas? Okay, what is just kind of that first response? Democracy. Capitalism. Education. Science. Feminine. Masculine. Let's just six ideas right there. Let's just stop right there. What is the likelihood that the way that those ideas came to your mind are the exact same as the person next to you? Highly unlikely. There might be some similarities if you talk long enough to find some things like, oh, I thought of this. Oh, that's kind of the train of thought that I was on. Many times there's these ideas that we don't even understand them or think about them the same way. What about success? Do you all think about success the same way? Religion. Christian. Muslim. What do you think about when I say the word Muslim? What goes through your mind? What imagery? What truths? Here's one. Freshman year. Woo! For some of you, it's a memory. For some of you, it's still coming. For some of you, it's filled with great memories, joy-filled. Other yous, maybe regrets, pain. My freshman year was filled with highs and lows and eventually Jesus. God. Yourself. What ideas do you have about yourself? And would that be similar or different than if you were to ask your friends the same question? Consider that. You're in a group of friends. Everybody write 5 adjectives to describe me. What is it? What is the likelihood that your adjectives are going to have the same tenor and flow and emotion as your friends? Or is there potential for you to think too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself? Now, how about some images? Can you just flash some images in front of you? What does it make you think of? What feelings does it produce inside of you? Sadness? Anger? Hurt? I was told this is a band. Is that a band? I don't do music very much. It's something like Abbey Road, right? Does that have something to do with Downton Abbey or something? I don't know. What? For some of you, this does nothing, right? For others of you, this is powerful. Huge memories. That's what I'm talking about. I got to get myself one of them. Is that too much on a Sunday morning? I'm not even going to ask what some of the emotions that some of you might be feeling. Politics. Different political leaders. Some of you are thinking, 2 o'clock. I just got to wait till 2 o'clock. That's going to be, going to have good emotions. I kind of have mixed feelings. great joy, anticipation, having my heart ripped from my body. There's power in advertising. There's power in images. And our role as followers of Christ, as people of the Word, as people of the Bible, is somehow to no longer trust our thinking, our thoughts, and how we view the world as chief, as number one. When we lay down our lives and follow Christ, all of a sudden we are called to have His thoughts be our thoughts. These images, these ideas provoke a lot of emotion. A lot of feeling, different, varied feelings. And our role as followers of Christ is to see what God gets excited about. Here are His thoughts. And here's His passion for those thoughts. He's going to take it from 10 and turn it up to 11. It's like, all right, then that's what we have to do. But what unfortunately happens so many times is the thing that God gets excited about, we could care less about. We're apathetic toward Him, toward His Word. Or vice versa. We get all sorts of excitement and God's like, what is that? I don't care about that. Happened with the religious leaders. They were so excited to make sure that they tithe 10%. They're saying, now even down to the spices, get out your cinnamon and parsley. Let's make sure we get 10% that we can dedicate to the Lord. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 hold on here. Like, don't neglect that. But you're missing righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. You're missing the kingdom of God because you're so excited about these teeny little things. What we're called to is to have His thoughts be our thoughts. His life be our life. We've been given the mind of Christ, and now we are to exercise in a way that's consistent with Him. Look what Romans 8 says. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I are called to have our mind set on Christ, our focus on Him, to focus on the life and the peace, what He brings. To focus our mind on other things bears consequence. Sometimes famous dead guys state it so perfectly, so succinctly. Listen to what A.W. Tozer, in his book Knowledge of the Holy, says. That our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us. Compared with our actual thoughts about Him, our creedal statements are of little consequence. It's like, no, Jesus is Savior, it's Lord. It's like, no, what are you actually thinking about? Our real idea of God may lie buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions. It may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God. Search your mind. Search your thoughts. What do you actually think about God? Not what are you telling your friends you believe about Him, but in your heart of hearts, in your head of heads, in your thinking, day in and day out, do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? When He says He is faithful, do you take Him at His word? Tozer goes on to say, a right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. 24/7, daily life. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple, where it is inadequate or out of plumb, out of line, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced, finally, to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. What's running through your mind? What's running through your thoughts? Who gets authority over your thinking? You've been given the mind of Christ, and now are you living in light of that, where you're trying to adopt and bring forth God's thoughts as your own? I remember as a young Christian that there were times in my life where I would look at something in the Bible and it seemed like God was really fired up about it. One of those being justice. God's just fired up for justice. He wants to care for the outsider. He wants the widow and the orphan to be taken in. He wants to see a just society. And I don't have that same passion, affection. If He's running at a 10, I'm running at like a 2. I don't have that naturally. And it's only over time, adopting God's thoughts, seeing how He throws out justice in the Scriptures, how it's present so much in what He does and how He engages us in life and society, that over time I've had a greater understanding and awareness and even affection, passion. I shared on my blog recently just about a failed attempt that I had to intervene in a sex trafficking incident. I came out to go get a red box, and I get behind this truck, and a girl approaches, opens the door, doesn't get in immediately. It's my first inclination that something might be amiss. Eventually she gets in the truck. Something just feels funny. Just, I've never seen that person before. I've never seen that truck before. Something's funny here. I take down the make and the license plate and call the authorities and, hey, yeah, we'll get somebody out there right away. I'm like, I see taillights. I see them pulling away. It's like, they're not going to get here in time. Without God's work in my life, without God doing something over these last 16 years that I've been following Him, I don't do anything more. Just, I've done my job. It's not my life. In this case, I follow. Why? I don't think it's because of me. I think it's because of Christ in me. Christ saying, go help. Help her. Don't let her just go. I follow. Miles, get on the highway. Start praying, God, like, I'm supposed to just go get a movie, get back to my wife. We're now getting into 15, 20 minutes. Finally, they get off the highway. Follow them as far as I can. I think they turn off. I follow that way, and I lose them. So I call back 911, give them the last known whereabouts. I don't know. I don't know if they found the driver, the make and model of the car. Don't know if she was helped. But I want to be a person who, if God has thoughts and passion for things, I want that to be true in my life. And I'm willing to take the time, and I want to call us to take the time that the things that God gets excited about, we get excited about too. That His thoughts would become our thoughts, that His desires would become our desires. Let's talk now about that passion. Spiritual formation is the grace-enabled effort whereby we adopt God's thoughts with God's passion, resulting in Christ-likeness. Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14 say this. The Lord said, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. God's saying, I don't just want Hope Community to show up on a Sunday, to sing the songs, and to walk away unchanged. He said, I'm calling us to engage our hearts. If you can think about your thoughts, okay? Think about a thought. Think about God's thoughts. Feeling is, what are we going to turn it up to? What are we going to turn that dial up to? And there's certain things that God gets fired up about. He's saying, may our hearts be drawn toward Him. Got to think oftentimes. You have feelings. You have feelings that just kind of come out of nowhere. Just like, whoa, what was that? Why am I angry? Why am I sad? Why am I feeling this way? I'm going to just ask you to probe your heart and mind to say, God, what's the underlying condition that gave rise to this feeling? And I actually do this. I'll have something strike me, and I'll be feeling a certain way, and I'll just like pretend that it's connected to some long rope, and I'll just start pulling on the rope. And sometimes it ends nowhere, but many times I figure out, like, oh yeah, it was that one interaction. They made that comment. And I've been thinking about that. I've been stewing on it. I'm bitter. I'm just bitter that they would make that comment toward me. So what is the underlying condition that is giving rise to some of these feelings? And can we, with that underlying condition, first bring it to God? They say that addiction is a feeling phenomenon. Addiction is a feeling phenomenon. In our lives, we've gotten to the point where we say, I have to feel. And I will do whatever it takes in order to feel something, anything. And so many people will go down dangerous roads just to have some sort of higher high, some sort of deeper feeling. When we place feeling in the position of ultimate value, we lose. Why? Because you will get that feeling and then it won't satisfy the next time. And so you got to go deeper, more dangerous, bigger. And then all of a sudden you're doing things that you swore you'd never do. We can't chase this feeling. It's empty. So what does it look like? Again, to get excited about the things that God gets excited about. There's a great brand of Snickers advertisements. You guys seen these? It's like a friend talking to a friend, but that friend's like some sort of different person because they haven't had their Snickers. Have you seen this? Hulk smash. And his friend's like, Hulk, dude, eat a Snickers. And he's like, why? Because you turn into a rampaging Hulk when you are hungry. And then the guy gives him the Snickers, he eats it, and he says, is that better? He goes, better I am. You know? Have you seen these? Any of these? Well, you guys are missing some great advertisements if you don't know the Snickers. All right. We turn into different people at times. Why? Because Jesus is in authority over feelings. We let our feelings run rampant. We do whatever we want to do. Whatever we're feeling in that moment. I know that I am prone to live by feeling at 11 o'clock at night. The fridge, like, gains an audible voice. I have, like, this special fridge. It calls to me. It doesn't call my wife's name. It only calls my name for some reason. I don't fully understand it. When I make decisions based on feelings, it's going to lead me astray. It's going to lead us astray. So coming back to spiritual formation, we're trying to think God's thoughts and have the same passion as God does. And I'm recognizing, I'm confessing, I'm acknowledging, I don't have that just naturally. It doesn't come to me naturally. It's only a grace-enabled effort to walk in God, to live in God, to keep in step with the Spirit. How do I do that? How might you do that? And I don't want to saddle you with or put something on you that isn't life-giving. So each person, I'm going to encourage you to do some experimenting. Figure out, what is life-giving in your relationship with God? What are the means by which, when you employ them, you feel closer to Him? Because some of you, you're artists. You love God and His creation. Like, you'll sit and look at, like, a tree for, like, 15 minutes and just be inspired. And it doesn't work for me. That doesn't connect. I love memorizing scripture. For some of you, you're like, that is like the worst thing. It's like, no, I love it. That's how I spend my drive into work and going home. Is I have verses in my pocket. I just pull them out. I spend some time thinking about. Some of you, you love like commentaries. You need to study. You need to like hear what Greek and Hebrew theologians are saying about this one word. And for you, that's where it's at. But I am asking the question, what is it for you? What are one or two ways that either you have employed these or you are looking to employ these so that God's thoughts might become your thoughts, God's affections might become your affections? When we do that, Galatians 5 is true. The fruit of the Spirit are these things. Not just feelings of love. No, you have a condition of love in your life. Not just like, oh, I feel peaceful. It's like, no, you have peace with Almighty God. You're at peace. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we do these things, okay, adopting God's thoughts, having them with the same passion that God does, it will result in Christ-likeness. Listen to one of my heroes here, Dallas Willard, Renovation of the Heart, great book. Okay, he says this, concretely, we intend to live in the kingdom of God by intending to obey the precise example and teachings of Jesus. Stop right there. Is that your thought and is that your heart this morning? Okay, concretely, what are we going to do this week? We intend to live in the kingdom of God by intending to obey the precise example and teachings of Jesus. That's a come and die message. That is saying you don't get to live however you want. You don't get to believe whatever you think about God, about yourself, about the world. He gets to recalibrate and recast some of your thinking so that it is more reflective of His teaching and His kingdom. And not just that, the call is to obey, to trust, to follow Him. This is the form that trust in Him takes. It does not take the form of merely believing things about Him, however true they may be. Indeed, no one can actually believe the truth about Him without trusting Him by intending to obey Him. It is a mental impossibility. The idea that you can trust Christ and not intend to obey Him is an illusion. There are no formulas, no definitive how-tos for growth in the inner character of Jesus. Such growth is a way of relentless seeking. No how-tos. I can't give you three steps to where your mind and your heart will be fully reflective of God's heart and passion. I can't do that. But the Bible does say, seek Him and you will be found by Him. Seek Him and you'll find Him. When? When? When you seek Him with all of you, all of your heart, all of your mind. As I got last night, and I'm working through this, just felt burdened to send out to our prayer team just like a request to pray. Because after all my studying and taking time to look into this, what it comes down to this is these two words, relentless seeking. And as those words are coming into my brain and heart, it's just like, wait, relentless seeking. I'm supposed to go before the congregation and give them a message of relentless seeking as they enter into, probably for most of them, the busiest time of their year. Most of you just came time from summers, you had vacations, you hung out at cabins, there was a lot of discretionary time, you kicked up your feet. It was great. We went to Disneyland, Disney World, we went to Brainerd, went to Lutzen, had this chance to just go and be other places, take it easy. And now we're coming back, busy time at Hope is September, lots of people coming back in, internships starting up, classes starting up, and then there's this message of, Now, as you're adding all of that back into your life, relentlessly seek God. Let it be your foremost endeavor amongst all that, amidst all the busyness. Do not miss out on this relentless seeking after Christ. No one else gets to be Jesus. No one else gets top billing. In your heart and mind, with all the influences, all the things coming at you, don't let any of them crowd out Christ. Relentlessly seek Him. In your heart and in your mind. That's a hard message. That's a come and die message. That's a pick up your cross in the midst of all the busyness. Lose sleep if you must, that you might relentlessly seek Christ as Savior and Lord. D.A. Carson simply put it, people do not drift toward holiness. We don't drift toward this. So let me just ask a couple questions in closing. Number one, are you giving Jesus authority over your heart and mind? Are you cleaning the inside of your cup? With all the influences you have externally, internally, are you looking for a heart and a mind that worships Jesus? And are you letting God impact you so richly, so deeply, that your mind and heart is captivated? That you have Christ ever before you. That's what the psalmist kind of put out there is, I've set Christ ever before me. I have Him continually before me. When I go to sleep and when I rise, He's there. At all times, in all ways. Are you and I giving Jesus authority over heart and mind? I was doing some cleaning at my house and I came across an old worship folder of Hope. And as I was going through it, I was just intrigued by what things looked like, what was going on, who was leading what. The clip art was off the charts. I'm just telling you, we knew what we were doing. But not even seeking it, I was sobered by something. One of the people that was up for a deacon seat here, leading a couple different ministry areas, up for a deacon seat. At this point now, fast forwarding some 7 years, evidence that she's no longer walking with Christ. Two of the leaders of our marriage ministry at that time went through huge crises, one of which didn't make it. That's a sobering thing to look back on your history and see people that you were loving, caring for, ministering aside, leading the church with, to have them no longer walking with the Lord. That's a sobering reality of this life in Christ. People that look at the cost and get to the point of just saying, nah, I'm no longer going to take thoughts captive. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to feel whatever I want to feel and no longer let the authority and the lordship of Jesus be everything to them. I want that to serve as a sobering warning. That's reality. This is war. But if I might encourage us and excite us about the start of a new year, let me just ask you this. Hope Community Church, that is your church this year. What do you want it to look like? With that, I want to invite the worship team forward. We're going to have a chance to come before God in song and in the taking of communion. You might be thinking to yourself right now, wow, I have blew it. I haven't picked up my cross. I've loved God with a full heart and a clear mind. That's what this table is for. We get the chance to worship Jesus as Savior. He's the one who saves us. You're not perfect enough to draw close to God, but He is our perfection. He is the one who has died in our place that we might come before God in worship. And we get the chance to remember Him today by the taking of bread and the cup. The bread is representative of Jesus' body being broken for us, and the cup, Jesus' blood being shed for us. And so you don't have to be a member. I hope we don't ask you to be a member at our church or any church. We just ask that you're a follower of Christ. And so as the band plays their four or five songs, I want to invite you to come down, rip off a piece of bread, grab a cup. You can take the elements down here and get prayed for with people that are down front. You can go back to your seat. We do have tables upstairs. We have a table in the back. And down here, we actually have a gluten-free option if that's a need of yours. Let me pray for us as we approach God in this manner. Father, right now is the time where if we have been sucking in our guts, it's time to let that go. Because God, you see us as we truly are. We can't hide our thoughts or our feelings from you. And God, we don't need to. Your Bible says that if we acknowledge our sins before you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that the people of hope would hear that this morning. You are faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of your death, your sacrifice, your cross. God, for those who are just maybe checking out Christianity, God, let them know that you're real, that Jesus saves, that your word is trustworthy, that they don't need to pretend to be somebody they're not. They can come empty-handed before you, God, and receive grace. They can receive Christ. And God, yet there's this upward call, a call to pick up our cross daily and follow you. I pray for the people of hope. I pray for me, for the staff, for the leaders, that we would count it a joy to follow you as our Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' name.